Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus, our wonderful shepherd. Amen. We're here to enjoy our wonderful shepherd. Hallelujah. So glad you all could be here. Out of everything else, away from everything else. I really enjoyed that first song. We love the church life, eating, drinking, and breathing Jesus. And that's why we're here this weekend. That's what we're going to enjoy. So I hope this weekend continues. I hear lots of, oh Lord, amen, hallelujahs. Amen. We're here to feast on him. We're not just studying him with our mind, but he's our enjoyment. It said he's our rich pasture. And tonight we're going to go over message one. So it's right after the schedule. You can turn to the message one. And we're continuing our journey through the book of John. And the book of John is a really sweet book. It's one of the deepest books in the Bible. And it has a really interesting structure. And in the last few conferences, we've been covering what they call these nine cases in John. And John, it's a story about Jesus, that's right. It talks about his life. But the whole book is not simply just a biography. The whole book is about life, and specifically how life overcomes death, and in these cases, how life meets the need for every man's case. So whatever case you're in, whatever your situation, your real need is life, and the Lord to us is our life. And so he meets the need of the righteous, he meets the need of the unrighteous, he meets the need of the sick, of the impotent, of the ones that are just too weak to come to him. All these ones have the same problem, have the same lack. That's the same lack that we have. We lack life. So we come to Jesus, we come and we get life, and he himself is life to us. And so in this conference, we're going to cover the last two of these cases in John. And tonight, it's called The Need of the Blind in Religion. And that's kind of a strange term. What does that mean, the blind in religion? Well, it's not a small matter for you all to be here this weekend. It's not just a matter of learning good things or learning right from wrong. It's a matter of light and darkness, light against dark. It's about life or death. And we want to see what what that means. We're going to see what kind of death and the need, our need for life. So John 9 is... So this case is covered in John 9 and chapter 10. And in John 9, there is it's a story. And basically the short version kind of goes like this. So Jesus and his disciples come upon this man who is blind. And they say, well, why is he blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And the Lord says, he was blind so I can manifest the glory of God, so I can work the works of God. And he did it in a certain way that the religious institute of the time, Judaism, didn't like, because he did it on the Sabbath, which is supposed to be holy. And so even though he did something miraculous and wonderful to help a person, the religion at the time wanted to stop him, and they persecuted the one who received the blessing. And they also accused the Lord. Now, it's interesting, previous to this story, the Lord had just escaped getting stoned. And by the end of this chapter, they want to stone him again. And then in chapter 10, we kind of have a shift. And instead of a story of an actual event that happened, the Lord just kind of explains or talks about the sheep and the shepherd and the pasture. And these two are combined because they're related. So we'll go back, and I'm going to cover chapter 9 a little more deeply. So So the Lord and his disciples find this blind man, and it was the disciples who start speaking. The blind man is just there. He's not doing anything. He's just sitting. He's a beggar. And the disciples say, "Who sinned that he would become blind? Was it he or his parents?" And the Lord says, "Neither he nor his parents sin that he'd be blind, but he's blind so I could manifest the works of God in him." And so what is blindness? It's a physical ailment, really. But if you think about it, you could say that a person who's blind never has light. They have no light. And so darkness is another way of describing blindness. And being darkened is just a result of being in death. And when sin entered the human race, when the first man received sin, when he transgressed against the Lord's word, something in his being was deadened. And that deadness was transmitted unto all mankind. And so all of us start out in the state of deadness, and we start off in death. And this manifests in blindness. Well, what does this mean? Well, there's a really good verse in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And in the point one under blind from birth says, "The God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers." Let me see, I think I have this. So 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "And whom the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers, and the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, might not shine on them." So you might realize that you lack light or you lack sight, but you also need to know that there is one who is actively blinding the unbelievers. He's blinding the people of the world. So he is blinding them that the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ would not shine on them. So he's trying to prevent this shining one, this one who's in glory. And it says Christ is the one who is the effulgence of the glory, the impress of his substance. Christ is the image of God, the image of the glory of God. And this is the glory of the gospel, that this one would shine himself on you. But there's one who's out in the world. He's called the ruler of the world or the God of this world. And he is blinding people so that they would not receive this shining one. Acts 26:18 says, "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance by faith in me." So not only are they in darkness, but they're also under the authority of Satan. So it's not just a lack of something good, but it's something oppressive. It's something dark that is keeping us from God. In point two, it says, we need the illumination of the glory of the gospel, of the glory of Christ to shine on us. So that's what we want to gain this weekend also. We need to gain some shining. We need to be brought out of the darkness, and we need to see the light. But how do we do this? Well, we need the blinding one to be removed. We need to be taken and saved from this one. And also, it's been said that our whole being is kind of like a camera. Now, when all of you think of a camera, you probably think this little thing on the back of your phone.
Yeah.
Okay? Which is true, but back in ages past, there was this device called a camera, and it had a lens, and the lens was kind of the opening, the aperture that let light in. And the light would get into the camera, and it would expose this material they call film. And then what we used to do is we would take the film out of the camera, and we'd have to go take it somewhere, and they would develop the film, and they would give you pictures, like physical paper pictures, right? But now you just snap, 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 and they're all there, and you just scroll, right? You just scroll. But a similar thing is happening. There is a sensor inside that camera, right? But the camera can't see anything, and the film cannot receive the image of some glorious sight. So if I want to take a picture tomorrow morning of this beautiful mountains and trees outside, the sun has to shine on the scene, and that reflects the light into the camera. But if that camera's lens is covered, if there's a lens cover on it, then no light can get in. The camera may be in perfect working order. There may be film in it, or your phone's battery may be charged or whatever. But if there's a cover over that lens, then no light can get in. And so that's the first point I really want to touch here, especially for this weekend, is we need our lens cover removed. Amen. We need to be open to the shining. We need to be open to the light, open to the fellowship, open to the speaking this weekend, open to the word of the Bible, so that he can shine himself into us. And then what happens to that film? A tiny picture of that scenery gets written onto that film to make that picture. So an exact replica of what you see is being written inside you as you see more. But again, if your lens is covered, if your lens is dirty or smudged, it cannot receive that glorious image. And the light is just God himself, and those images are just the divine truths. And so we want these divine truths written in us. So we need to have a turn to remove that lens cover. That lens cover could be our own mind. It could be our concepts. It could be some lingering sin or some offense. But we can have a new beginning this weekend. And we can turn back to the Lord. And he can remove that lens cover. Even if you can't remove that cover, you can pray, "Remove my covering, Lord, so all the light can shine into you." And so to have sight is to have light. And he is that great light. Another light and darkness verse is Isaiah 9:2. I think the reference, is on your outline. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, light has shined." So praise the Lord, the light has shined on us. In Colossians 1, 12 and 13, I think I did not put that on your sheet there, but it says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light." You are allotted a portion that all the saints can receive in the light. Your portion is in the light, so we want to be in that light. And furthermore, the Lord also delivered us out of the authority of darkness. And so again, darkness has the authority of the enemy, of the evil one. And previously, we were in this kingdom of darkness, but he transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we need to have a full transfer out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In John 1:4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, praise the Lord, did not overcome it." Amen. So the light always overcomes darkness. So praise the Lord. Okay, and B, it says, "Receiving sight by the light and the anointing of life." So I skipped over this one big fact of this whole story. In order to heal this man, those who've read this story before, what did the Lord do to the blind man? He did something very unique and I'd say kind of peculiar. He spit on the ground, and that spit from his mouth made the ground into mud, and he took that, and again, the blind man's not doing anything. He's not even part of the conversation. They came up and say, "Hey, who sinned to make this man blind?" And he still hasn't said anything. He's just sitting there. And the next thing the Lord does is he spits on the ground, and again, the blind man can't see. So maybe he hears a noise, and he hears some shuffling around, And then all of a sudden, this warm paste gets pressed onto his face. Again, that's just such a strange thought. That story always kind of was funny to me. But it said he spit on the ground with spittle and into the ground and made clay. And in Romans, it says that we're vessels of clay. It says in Romans 9, 20, 21, it says, "Who are you, O man?" And then the next verse it says, "Does not the potter have authority over the clay?" So the Lord made clay and anointed it onto his eyes. He made an anointing, and he spit from his mouth. So something came out of the Lord, out from his mouth specifically. And in Deuteronomy, it says that so that he might make you know that man lives not by bread alone, but that man lives by every what?
Word.
From the mouth of God. Good. So in Matthew, it says every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But in the translation in Deuteronomy, it says everything that comes out of his mouth. So even what comes out of the Lord's mouth, this spit, this wetness, is the living word, is the rhema spirit word. And it mixed with the ground on the on the ground. And so in Genesis 2:7, it says, Jehovah God formed man from the dust of the ground. So you have two things. You have the spit and you have the dirt or the dust. And so these two things mingled together became something divine and also something human. A divine human mingling became an anointing. And that's just the Lord Jesus. He is the mingling of man and God. He was the first true, real God-man. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He wasn't some third weird thing. He wasn't half a God, or he wasn't partially man. He was fully God and fully man. He was a mingled person. And if you think about it, man is a mingling too, because in that verse I just read, he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So God breathed into the ground and it became a soul, a living soul, a person. And so that breath that he breathed into man, it was something very close to the Spirit of God, but it produced another thing. It produced man's soul. But with Jesus, it is just the divine nature and the human nature mingled together into one God-man. And this became an anointing. So to receive this anointing, we need to receive the Spirit from God, but we also need to receive the Lord Jesus as a human, as a man. Because as God, God is kind of obscure and unapproachable. But as a man, he's touchable, he's realizable, he's relatable. And he can come to us. And then he told the man to go wash this mud off his face, right? So B, it says, receiving sight by the light and the anointing of life, by the anointing of the mingling of the Lord's word, his spirit, with our humanity, our eyes, which were blinded by Satan, he can have sight. Okay, then he told the man to wash. So in 2 it says, to wash, to cleanse away the clay, is the washing away of our old humanity. And going and washing, he obeyed the life-giving word and received sight. So those are the two things that happen. We receive the Lord, receive his word, which becomes salvation to us, but then there needs to be a washing. There needs to be a party of the old life, of the old ways, and that's according to obedience. That's according to the Lord's word. And when we do so, then we receive the light. In a sense, he was washing his covering off too. Okay, but this all happened in a certain atmosphere, in a certain context. And this was, and there was a reaction. And so the third point, you can see it says, persecuted by religion. So, when this happened, this man, he received the blessing. In a sense, the Lord, you could say the Lord sought him. He wasn't necessarily seeking the Lord, but he was a man in need. And he went away, and he received his sight. But he became a certain, he became like an icon, like a lightning rod. Where people attracted to him, and he became a reason for the Lord to be accused. And that was because within the religious system of Judaism, it was contrary to their concept. It was contrary to their thought. And it was against their rules that they wanted to keep. And so in point one, it says life can give sight, producing a testimony. Religion produced division, fear, and questioning. My Bible out, but I'm going to read, I want to read you a portion of those verses just to get, let you know kind of what happened there. So they questioned the man, and again, therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight, and he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And that's how simple salvation is.
Wow. Amen.
We receive it, it happens, and we see.
Amen.
And they asked him who it was that healed him. He said he didn't know. And they asked him several times. And then they even went to his parents, and they questioned his parents. And it said that they didn't want to answer because the pressure of that religious situation was so strong. They fear that they would suffer because of what religion would say about them.
Yeah.
And that he would be put out of the synagogue, or that his parents would be punished in some way. And he said, he's old enough, he's of age, you should just ask him. And again, they asked him, and he says, whether this man is a sinner, I do not know. But all I know is I was blind, and now I see.
Amen.
So that's our testimony. We may not know everything, but we know that we were blind, and now we see. So praise the Lord. So he believed in the Son of God, and Jesus came back and talked to him later. And he says, do you believe into the Son of God? And he said, who is that? And he says, he's the one speaking with you. And he says, I believe, and he worshiped him. But then there was a judgment on the religious ones. And so it says, the judgment on the blind religionists. And what happened was, the Lord finally was confronted by them, and he says, I've come into the world to give sight to those who can see and blindness to those who can. And so they finally asked him a question, which was kind of a revelation, you might say. But he says, are we not blind? We are not blind also, are we? But actually, it was their own blindness. But they're the ones who say they see. And he said, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. So that just shows that we all have to have such a revelation and have such a turn. All right, so I'm going to go on to chapter 10, Life Shepherding. And so this seems kind of unrelated, but it follows directly what the Lord was trying to do with that blind man. And he starts saying, truly, truly, he who does not enter through the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up somewhere else, he is a thief and a robber. And so it seems like he changed the subject altogether. But he mentions a sheepfold. And so what is a sheepfold? It's kind of just like a pen. It's where the sheep go. It's where they can be protected from the elements and the environment. It's so that they don't wander off. It was a temporary holding place. But then there's also a door, and then there's a pasture. And so it says the one who comes into the door is the shepherd. And he said, he even is this door. And so in Galatians 3, it talks about how the sheep are guarded in the fold. This fold represents the law. And the law is for our protection. The law is good and righteous, but the law is not able to give us life. And so the law was there to keep us as a child conductor until Christ comes to lead us out. So we go in, but then we also must go out. So we need the door to lead us out. And where are we led out to? We're led out to the pasture. And in the pasture is where all the riches are. In the pen, in the fold, there's not really a pasture. They just have some straw, you know, dry, dead grass for food. And that might keep you for a little while, but you want to be in the pasture because that's where all the riches are. Right. So we need this Christ to come as our good shepherd and to call us out. And when he calls us, the sheep know the voice of their master. So in 4, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son to be the door, leading us to the pasture to enjoy its riches, which is final and permanent. So the fold, I skipped over, the fold is transitional and temporary until Christ comes, but the pasture is final and permanent. The shepherd, the divine life and the soulish life for the flock. So in John 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that word life is mentioned in verse 10 and verse 11. But in verse 10, that life there is the word zoe. And zoe is the generic word for life. And in the New Testament, it represents the divine life. So God's intention is to give us his divine life. And in order to give us his life, he had to lay down his own life. And that word in verse 11 is suke, which means soul or soul life or self. And so he put away himself, his desires, or anything of his own thought or person or benefit or enjoyment to himself that he could lay down his life for the flock. And so the one flock is the one church, the body of Christ, brought forth by the Lord's eternal life, imparted into his members through his death. So the reason that the shepherd comes to lay down his life is so that he can gain his sheep to become his one flock, and this is the one church. And so all believers all over the earth are his sheep, and we're part of his one flock, his one church. And he wants them to be one, so he's defeated all the barriers to make us his one flock. And then finally, in C, he says in, the eternal life, the Son's hand, and the Father's hand for the security of the sheep. So he gained his flock. He's still gaining his flock, but he also told them, I give to them eternal life, and they shall by no means perish forever, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So he assured them that now that they're out of the fold, they're out of the security of religion. So in a sense, you could say they might feel exposed, or they might feel insecure. So he went and gave them a word. It says, now that you're out of the fold, you're in the pasture enjoying me as your all, I am there holding you in my hand, and the Father is holding them in his hand, and no one can snatch you out of our hand. Not the enemy, not the blind religionist, not even yourself, but he is holding us. And that is secure, and that's permanent. Amen. So his sheep know his voice and follow him. The eternal life is for the believers living. The Father's hand is for choosing us in love. The Son's hand save us by his grace. These two hands are the keeping power for our protection. The eternal life never runs out, and the Father's hand and the Son's hand never fail. Hence, we are eternally secure and will never perish. And in that last verse, he said, I and the Father are one. So he was, again, he was speaking divine life. He was speaking a living word and revealing a divine truth. But in that, he made himself equal with God. So again, the religious ones come and they hear and they took up stones that they might stone him again. And he says, what are you stoning me for? Are you stoning me for my works? And he says, you being a man are making yourself God. And Jesus, he quoted the Bible to them. He quoted from Psalms and it says, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? And I'm sure that made them really upset. Because he's almost saying, I don't say, you say. Aren't I proving what you should be teaching? In a sense, he was. If he said they were gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. He says, this is the word of the scripture. And it's true. And it says, if you do not believe the works of my Father, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But I do them, if you do, even if you do not believe me. So this is just the state of, or the situation of the ones in religion and the ones who have received the Lord. Religion has its ways of limiting and questioning and persecuting. But we are with the Lord in his hands, and we have a new standing, and he's the one that's calling us out of the fold. Out of the fold of religion, out of the fold of the world, even out of the fold, you could say, of your mind, of your own limiting concepts, of whatever kind of system is holding you back. That is out of the darkness and out of the blindness. And so, so the Lord went out. In the last section of this chapter, it says the Lord went out, and he went out to where John the Baptist was preaching, which was basically away from the city, away from the society, in this religious world, and it was there that ones were repenting, and that the ones that the Lord could receive believed into him. So this is life's desertion of religion and life's new standing. The Lord left the place of religion to go out where he could receive his believers. It's only when we're out of the fold, out of this religious system, that we're free to receive the Lord's life and follow him and enjoy him as our everything. Amen. How about we all read the last point under E, number 2. Let's read the last point together. We are following the shepherd. We are in the pasture, and we have a new standing for the New Testament. Here, many can believe into him. Therefore, we must give up the fold, come to him, and take him as our everything. Hallelujah. So this weekend, let's continue coming out. Amen. Coming out of every other thing and taking the Lord as our everything. Amen. Amen.